Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. We thank You that if we are Yours and we are hiding under the shadow of Thy wing, our eyes are upon Thee and our hearts are open to Thy will, our own will is renounced, then it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what comes upon us. Even Job's trials and Satan being turned loose upon him work together for his good. Father, we pray that You would help us as we strive to believe that and rest in that through the tribulations and trials of life. I pray that the present tribulation and trial in the Wallace home, that You would give them a calm assurance that You are working this together for Your glory and their good. And that ultimately, when they look back on this, they will thank You for what You are doing. Father, I know that things in my life that I can look back on that were very unpleasant and distasteful, I can look back and thank You for them, Lord, now. Father, I pray that You would give us the wisdom and the grace and the faith that is required to rest in You. We ask that You would help us this morning to have ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28, if you would please. In Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 9, we find an interesting concept. We find that those who were rejecting Isaiah's message and mocking and thinking that he was instructing them, that they were not babes, they were not children, they didn't need his instruction. And they said, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." They were mocking that they didn't like his elementary style of presentation, and they were too proud and smart for that. But that was God's way of bringing the Word to them, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It is a very important way to teach. It's the way we teach our children in school. One line after another, one precept after another. Build upon one, the other one builds upon that, and then you build upon that. Here a little, there a little, as we are able to receive it. And God's Word is that way. But there's something that happens in that, and we're going to talk about that process today. There's a number of interesting verses. There's one thing I want you to think about, and it's the word wax. Anybody in here know what wax is? We're not talking about wax as a noun, though. We're talking about wax as a verb. We don't use it much anymore. But in 2 Samuel 3:1, it says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." That's wax as a verb. Not when you're rubbing on your car with polish. Okay? Matthew 13:15 says that, "For this people's heart is waxed gross," or thick, or fat, or fatty. "And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." In Matthew 24:12 it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." In Luke 1:80, speaking of John the Baptist, says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel. Luke 2:40 says of Christ, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, there's two substances in this jar, and these two substances have very different properties. There's many things they have in common, though. They're both liquid. They're both semi-transparent. There are many things, properties that they share, but there are some properties that make them very different. And you'll notice, if you mix them all together in life, by putting them in different cities and places and born in different families and whatnot, you'll notice, just like people, that all mixed together, you can't tell the one from the other. But slowly but surely, one is waxing up and the other is waxing down. One molecule is pushing up and another molecule is pushing down. And slowly but surely, they find their way either to the top or to the bottom. Okay? The ones that are going up have to face the challenge of the ones going down. And the ones that are going down have to face the challenge of the ones going up. And they rub against one another and they affect one another to some degree. But ultimately, the ones going up are going to find their way up and the ones going down are going to find their way down. And I say this because I'm working up to a point. And that point is that the method of instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is the exact same method that Satan uses. God and Satan use the exact same method. The only thing is, Satan's steps downward and God's step upward. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And it doesn't matter where this finds you in life. Let me grab an eraser real quick. It really doesn't matter to Satan or to God where on the scale of life he finds you. You know, here's the as far as knowledge and morality, here's the top. As far as knowledge and morality, there's the bottom. It doesn't matter if God finds you at the bottom. He wants to take you one step at a time and start working you up. And it doesn't matter if Satan finds you at the top. He's going to take you one step at a time and start working you down. And they both use the same method, but in opposite directions. Because God and the devil knows us and our abilities, and he knows that most people aren't going to go from here and just take a dive all the way down there. Most people won't do that. Very seldom will they do that. And most people are incapable of going from here and coming all the way to the top. Jesus said to his own disciples, "There are many things I have to tell you, but you cannot bear them now." So he does it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God's line upon line, turn to Romans chapter 12 if you would, has to do with some foundational concepts. We all know these verses. Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, God's line upon line goes something like this. It starts out in the mind of person, no matter where they are on the scale. There is a definite difference between right and wrong. Wrong brings pain and death, and right brings the blessing of God. God has the right to rule over us. He is our rightful judge. My way is selfish and wicked. I have no right but to do right and please my Creator. He is my rightful Lord. We are created by Him and redeemed by His blood. Therefore, we are not our own. We are His. I can never repay Him for His mercy. Therefore, giving my life as a living sacrifice to Him and renouncing my personal rights is reasonable service. We all know this. Most of you in this room, the reason you're here is because you've taken these steps, line upon line, precept upon precept. The only thing is, as you continue to go, as God continues to take you up, He builds on the foundation that was set beneath. And He keeps working you upward and forward. We go on to realize that God only wants holy children and holy worship in accord with His Spirit, not our flesh. Our flesh must be crucified in order to walk in God's Spirit. My testimony for Christ is more important than my comfort, fun, pleasure, and so forth. And as God continues to step us upward, we realize that if my heart is right with God, then I will find more comfort, fun, pleasure, and happiness in glorifying Christ than in pandering to my flesh. Then we go on and our music, our attire, our house, our car, our ambitions, our recreation, our amusements, our work, our rest, our fun, our sorrow, all of this is slowly brought into accord with God's will and God's way and the fact that we are created for His pleasure and not the other way around. We come into the perfecting of holiness and the fear of God. We say, what does this promote? And what does that promote in our life? And why am I listening to this? And why am I doing that? And why am I reading this? And what am I promoting here? And what is my influence there? And what if everyone acted like me? And what if Jesus were here right now? And then we stop justifying and pleasing ourselves. We start crucifying the flesh. We start growing in the Lord. And as many have testified, we go through and we clean out our house. We come in and we realize there's all kinds of things that shouldn't be here and we clean it out. And then a few months later, we go through and realize we need to clean it out again. And we go through and we start looking at the old picture albums and say, well, what's this here? Throw these away. And we pull out old music and throw it away and old clothes, and we slowly but surely putting off the old man and putting on the new. And line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, God takes us from ignorance, heathendom, to sainthood. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. As long as those foundational thoughts are prominent in our heart. As long as giving my body a living sacrifice is my reasonable service. As long as I have no rights but to do right. Pursuing my own pleasure is not the point, but pursuing God's will. All those foundational thoughts continue to lift us higher and higher. But Satan's line upon line starts back. We can see the first account of it in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. There's one line. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, lest neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan's line upon line starts with, I have a right to enjoy life and be comfortable and have some fun and excel to my potential. I have a right to my own opinion. I need to look out for myself. I'm just as good as anyone around here. God is loving and merciful and wants me to be happy. God understands me. And I really don't know everything He wants anyway. As long as I'm not hurting anyone, what's wrong with it? And so, these foundational thoughts, and it doesn't matter, you may have been raised at this level. You may have been brought up with these standards of holiness. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are. It's the direction you're headed that matters. Okay? It's the properties. You, if you have a computer, you can go to any program or any link and you can click, right click on it and you can go down to properties. Now what does that tell you? That tells you the ingredients. That tells you what is the basic format. What is the foundational aspects of this program. What are the properties? And the properties is what God is looking at. God, it doesn't matter to God where you started or where you're at or who you're hanging around with. You might be hanging with, you might be right beside these others. You might be right next to them. You might be right with them. But there's a difference in properties. And that difference in properties has to do with what your foundational operating principles are. What are your foundational principles of operation? Is it, I have no rights but to do right and to yield my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God is my reasonable service, and He is my judge and He has a right to be my judge and He is my Lord and He has a right to be that way, and therefore I am, my life is to please Him and not myself? Is that the properties of your programming? Or is it, I have a right to enjoy life. I have a right to my opinion. As long as I'm not hurting anyone, what's wrong with it? Having some music, comfort, or recreation that I enjoy? Seeking what turns me on, what interests me, what I like? If that is your operating principle, then the devil has you slowly taking steps in his direction. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. As long as your operating properties have to do with self-fulfillment, following my way, what I think, my opinion, and my rights, then you're headed in a direction. And right now, you may actually be above another. You may be here and there's another down here, but this person is on God's discipleship program and you're on the devil's discipleship program. And you're headed downhill and he's headed uphill. And God would rather have some poor heathen in a jungle somewhere who just heard about Christ and has opened his heart and yielded himself wholly to God, a living sacrifice. He'd rather have that than someone raised in a very strict and conservative home whose heart is waxed gross. It's only a matter of time. Why do you think the churches are in the shape they're in? Because there was a majority who were here, raised, maybe the second or third generation Christian, they call them. And they were raised in it. But they had different properties. And so, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, I have a right to my opinion, and I have a right to be me, I like what I like, and I want to enjoy what I enjoy. And after all, if we would have more of this in the church, more people would enjoy coming, and more people would hear the preaching, and more people would be saved. And after all, if we make the foundational properties and principles of the church more along this line, we will draw a bigger crowd. And wouldn't that be better? And so the whole concept has to do with man, man's rights, man's thoughts, man's desires, man's feelings being fulfilled. And that's a totally different operating principle than God is right, God is holy, He's the rightful judge, His way is right, our way is wrong. We have no right but to do right and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. One church, the churches of the world, their goal is to make God pleasing to man and reach man through his own appetites. alluring through the lust of the flesh. Whereas the true God, these people over here, they're going to pass out cookies and candy to draw the people in. God is going to say, here's the vegetables of truth, and I want you to change to please me. God's not going to change to please man. God's not going to alter his way and holiness to make it more palatable to man. Man has to rise up and reconcile with God. God doesn't have to reconcile with man. Man has to reconcile with God. But most of the church, most of the gospel we hear today is bringing God down to reconcile with man and not man up to reconcile with God. And so, line upon line, precept upon precept, we're moving in some direction. It's only a matter of time. If you're following Satan's property principles, as you decide what is best based on what you enjoy, your taste will change to desire more unholiness, which you will justify in the same manner. Satan doesn't care where you are as long as you begin in his direction. Your test for life issues now is based, at least in part, on what brings you joy. This will hold you in check because of the influence of godly friends and peers. But now you're a fence tester. And if the fence moves, you move with it. And if the church slides, you are the first to slide with it, and maybe you are one of the primary reasons why it is sliding. You're actually a novice disciple of Satan, though still appearing in many ways as a Christian. The difference is the direction. You say, well, I still believe in God. Yes, but is your body a living sacrifice? There's a difference there. There's a lot of people who believe in God, but their body is not a living sacrifice. There's a difference in the properties. You can believe in God, the devils believe in God and tremble. But what are the properties? Have you yielded your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? The Bible describes a believer as continually putting off the old man and putting on a new man. Line upon line, precept upon precept. But you know what? I've seen it go the other way. I've seen the systematic putting off of what was new and putting back on what was old. I've seen it. It doesn't matter where, like I said, it doesn't matter to God or the devil where they find you. What they are concerned with is what direction they're taking you or what direction you are choosing. I still live an upright life, yes, but your acid test of right and wrong is what you think best and safe for you, not what glorifies God and pleases Him. You still use the Word of God, but do you submit to it? These are the same principles that the devil is teaching you up here is the same principles these people live by down here. They've just gotten farther down. They've just followed it farther. They've seen the fruit of it more because they're not starting in the same grade. He already starts you out in elementary school. They've made it to the devil's high school or college, but you're going the same direction. You say, well, I still read my Bible and pray. Yes, but why? Why do you? So you don't feel guilty? Why do you read your Bible and pray? Because you feel like it's a duty? Or are you doing it so you can be a better living sacrifice and crucify your flesh better for God's glory? I think the true fruit of all this would show more clear. The positioning would be quicker and more apparent if it were not for the opposing direction. People grow slowly because of all the pushing downward, and people dive more slowly because of the pushing upward. The influence. If you were not impacted by conservative views around you, where would you be? If you did not have Christian conviction and conservative views and people around you that would think ill of you, how fast would you go and where would you go? If you were not under authority, where would you be? If you were the parent or the pastor, what would you choose? What church, what would the church look like? When you modify Christianity to fit your tastes and enjoyments, you are no longer crucifying your flesh and pursuing holiness, but trying to serve two masters, which only means you have renounced your rightful master. I want you to consider this. I was talking with, I think, Brother Jeff last week, and mentioned the fact, I was talking with my wife, we were talking about the audacity of wanting God to meet you halfway. You know, we do that. They call it the negotiating game. Someone asks a high price, you shoot them a price down here, the hope is to meet in the middle. That's not what God's doing. God isn't requiring holiness so that hopefully He can meet you in the middle. That's not the idea. And when man has fallen and deserves hellfire, and God has patiently put off the execution of the law until an atonement could be made, an atonement of His own being becoming flesh, His only begotten Son becoming flesh, being man, dying, suffering the penalty of your sin, rising again, being willing then to be your high priest, being willing to lord over an administration whereby you can come in, be covered in His grace and covered with His blood, be rehabilitated, prepared for an eternal home in heaven, and all this mercy and all this grace, and you still want to meet God halfway. The audacity, the insanity of it all. And so then we end up with biker church, and cowboy church, and basketball church, and tavern church, and coffee shop church, and Amway church, and Hollywood church, and rock and roll church. Because we want to meet God halfway. You can't have both. You cannot put off the old man and then keep the old man. You cannot have the new man without putting off the old man. God is not going to meet you halfway. God is not going to reach, you're not going to reach a compromise between God and the devil. Turn to Matthew 7 if you would. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, you're moving in a direction. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus came forth clearly and said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said in Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." This people, He's talking about the Jews, He's talking about Israelites, raised under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Raised in the ceremonies, the festivals, the holidays, the feast days, all the things that God had set up to point them towards truth. Their heart had waxed gross. Their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. But let's go see what the parable is He tells about this. In verse 24, "Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." That's very sobering. Let both grow together until the harvest. What's the difference between tare and wheat? Properties. It's just the properties. They're both, they have a lot of things in common. In fact, they look a lot alike. but they have different properties. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he gives the explanation of this over in verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, what is that good seed? It's the Word. Okay? It's the true gospel. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The field is the Word. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, how are they produced? It says the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but they're produced by a doctrine. Okay? But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, how do you become a child of the wicked one? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how you become a child of the wicked one. How do you become a child of God? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Whose class are you in? Whose principles are you following? These things are determining your properties. The foundational principles that you operate on. Why you do what you do, what you are pursuing, where you get your opinion, what your goals are, have to do with your foundational operational system. The mode of operation, the properties, the foundational principles. Now let's see what happens here. He says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. What did He say to the people back in Matthew 7? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, anomia. Okay, same folks. So we can see that the tares cast out devils, did many wonderful works, prophesied in His name. They said, Lord, Lord. But they had different properties. They were headed in a different direction. He called them workers of anomia, lawlessness. Here He says, them which do iniquity, lawlessness. Where do they learn this lawlessness? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. A different foundational mode of operation. I have rights. I have a right to my opinion. I have a right to do what I like. You shall not surely die. You should be wise. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're smart enough. You can think it out for yourself. You have a right to do what you like. And avoid what you dislike. You have a life. You're your own person. It says here, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. When he said all this, he was talking to the Jews. He wasn't comparing Jew and heathen. He was comparing Jew and Jew. He was comparing circumcision with circumcision, baptized with baptized, washed with washed, sacrificing in the temple with sacrificing in the temple. They all had the same outer qualities, but they had different inner properties. Some properties led to lawlessness. It doesn't say they were total anarchists. It says here they were doing many things in His name. But they weren't obeying. Jesus went on to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, and whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, that was the only difference. One, it was a direction. It doesn't matter what clothes you have on at the moment. It doesn't matter what your creed is at the moment. If you have different properties, you're either slowly pushing up or you're slowly working your way down. And I have seen it takes time. Sometimes the full fruit of this doesn't show up in one generation. Sometimes this continues on from one generation to the next generation, and you don't see the real blatant, obvious fruit until the next generation when you say, wow, look at their children. Or look at the grandchildren. You may be at the same place, but you have a different Lord, a different gospel. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it. And it didn't really matter what he said after that, did it? They had altered it. They had changed it. They were not pursuing God is my Creator. He's my rightful Lord. I am created for His pleasure. Giving my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, is my reasonable service. I want to be transformed. I want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That wasn't their mode of operation. It was, I have a brain. I have a right to my own thoughts and my opinions. I think this would work better. I've got to look out for myself. I'm not gonna sacrifice for this fellow. I'm gonna make sure I reach and get my potential, and I'm gonna do what I want, and I'm gonna fulfill my desires. I'm gonna reach my goals. I can be as God, knowing good and evil. I can be my own Lord to some degree. Maybe God will meet me halfway. We'll just reach a compromise. I'll just do enough of what He wants to keep Him happy, and I'll do as I please. You know, they say familiarity breeds contempt, but I've also found something different there. This people's heart waxing gross was from familiarity with the Word. Familiarity. Hearing the preaching over and over. Familiarity breeds contempt or deeper love. It depends on our pride and wisdom. Your heart waxes gross, or it's going to wax more perceptive. Your ears are going to be dull of hearing, or they're going to wax more eager to hear. The longer you are here under the sound of the truth, the less you will love, or the more you will love. Love will wax cold, or your love will wax hot. You will focus on faults and justify yourself, or you will focus on needs and apply yourself. You will build hardness towards the sermon, or your amen will get louder. You will build hardness towards the people, or you will pray for them more. And all that depends on whose class you're in. Because you are not growing in grace if you are hardening and cooling and so forth. But line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, you're going down. You're not growing in grace when you're growing more stubborn. You're not growing in grace when you're growing more opinionated or confident in your way. When you're growing harder, you're not growing in grace. You're only growing in grace when you're growing softer. When your love is waxing cooler, you're not growing in grace. It's only when your love is waxing hotter. If you're becoming dull of hearing, you're not growing in grace. If your heart is waxing gross, you're not growing in grace. It's only when it's becoming more perceptive. This is a process that affects every human being all through life. And you know what? I've seen those and known those who started out in the worst of conditions and have worked their way all the way up to sainthood in God's eyes. The righteous. And there's been those who started out in the best conditions and they've slowly worked themselves down. If not all the way to the bottom, their children finished the story, or their grandchildren did. Because they were the instructors of such, and they They've built them on the same principles. It's up to you. No one can change you in this regard. Only you can. God, His class doors are open. Discipleship class. Come on in. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. God will take you by the hand and lead you all the way to the top. But Satan's class doors are open too. He's ready to take you by the hand. And you've never, just because you're up here, boy, you're up here and your daddy's a preacher or your mama's a Christian or you've been raised in a godly home, that doesn't get you out of reach of His grasp. He has a class up there too. He starts at the same place. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And He's instructing. I wonder, it's important that we not only make a commitment. I got baptized, I prayed the prayer, so on and so forth. But that's not what, in the final analysis, that's not what cuts it. That's not what gets you in or keeps you out. It's God is watching properties. You either have wheat properties or tare properties. You either have oil properties or vinegar properties. And that's what makes these separate. They're different properties. One's heavier, one's lighter. The molecules of one are pushing slowly upward and the molecules of the other one are slowly pushing downward. And in spite of the interference, in spite of the opposing direction, in spite of the hindrances, as long as the properties retain their standards, as long as they stay the same, they will reach their destination eventually. And so will you. And only God can discern the properties sometimes. Sometimes those around you may wonder when they see certain things. But even, you know, we see someone right here working their way up. There's a lot of things we could criticize in that person's life. Because after all, we're up here and we can see all the problems, all the faults. But God looks at the direction and the striving and the desire and the intent. God looks at the reason they're doing what they're doing and what they know and what they don't know. And you may be up here and think you're so smart. And there you go. Professing themselves to be wise, they're becoming fools. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. There's a song that was written by someone who I believe was headed upward. And this song expresses the desire of the man's heart. We all know it. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Now, when I read that, that's either totally in line with your properties or it is going contrary to the properties of your heart. You need to find this out. You need to know. You need to ask yourself, is that what's going on in here or not? What is it? What are the foundational principles? What am I searching for? What is the purpose? What are you about? Where are you headed? Who are you listening to? Why do you do what you do? You need to know this. Because obviously, from Matthew 7:21, obviously there were people who had deceived themselves that Jesus was their Lord. They had convinced themselves that they were going to go to heaven, and they were incredibly surprised and shocked. The Bible says there are some ministers of righteousness, people that are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Obviously, their message and their works didn't line up, did it? See, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what you preach. You can be transformed as a minister of righteousness. But God knows whose disciple you really are. He knows what your properties are. He knows what your mode of operation is. He knows which way you're going. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. The thoughts and intents of your heart. Let's stand together. If I were in this room this morning, and God's Spirit was speaking to my heart and telling me that my properties were not acceptable, that I was operating on the wrong basis, I was operating on the wrong principles, that my heart and my body was not a living sacrifice presented to God, my goal was not His glory and pleasure, but there were other goals there. If I came to a thorough realization of that in my heart this morning, I would tremble and I would repent before God. And I would renounce the devil and I would present my body a living sacrifice. And I would say, "Oh Lord, help me to put off the old man and put on the new." I wouldn't gamble with my soul. If you gamble with your soul, you're bound to lose. You're either pressing upward, pushing upward with your eyes fixed on the Lord, or the principles with which you are making decisions and forming opinions is slowly bringing you downward. Our Heavenly Father, may we all search our hearts. Is our love waxing cold or waxing hot? Are we loving the brethren more or less? Are we becoming dull of hearing or are we becoming more perceptive and attentive? Is our heart waxing gross or is it waxing sensitive and perceptive? Reveal it to us this morning, we pray, Father. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Any thoughts from the brethren before we...